Good morning. You guys turn your Bibles, the book of Romans. Romans chapter 9 is where we are today. Man, I am I'm encouraged by the brethren. And it is, what a wonderful opportunity to come and partake the Lord's Supper together. And, you know, I think the Lord worked it out really well today, too, because I got a little bit of a short message today. I got a little bit of short time. And it's more of a thinker-teacher sort of thing than I'm going to make some personal application at the end, but it's more some big picture type of stuff. So there's not, it doesn't lend itself as much to maybe illustration or some of the personal stuff. And man, I thought our guys with the stewardship and Lord's Supper meditation, they preached today a little. I like it. One thing I'll say, guys, I love this congregation because it's very apparent that many of the brethren here, we love God and we're into it and we care about what He says. And that is, there's just no greater fellowship than those who have like precious faith. Amen? And I just thankful. My brain works a little bit sometimes in pictures. I know I'm an engineer, but sometimes it gets going. You know, Nolan's stewardship, I was thinking, Shebna was a steward, but he wasn't a faithful steward to God. And there was an old Louis L'Amour book called Comstock Lode. And there was a guy who was a bookkeeper there in one of these mines and kind of slowly finagled his way into to running more and more of that mine, and in the meantime, making sure that it wasn't being very profitable. And then he went and, you know, told everybody the numbers, and the stock went down. And then he went and bought it all back up, became majority owner. And the reason I bring that up, brethren, is hey, God's never going to be fooled. You will not use God for your end. Will not happen. You can try to. You know, I do this, try to make my kids a little better. I do this. If you're in this for your kids, are you in this for yourself and what you're going to get out of it? That stewardship's going to be jerked away from you. And, you know, Roger's Lord's Supper, man, Rog, I love you for a lot of reasons. I love your guts, man. I like your courage. I appreciate that. That motivates me. Speak the truth. In love. And you know Roger. That guy's a loving guy. You won't find a more loving guy than Roger. But he tells the truth. Tells it like it is. I'm just thankful to be a part of this congregation. Romans chapter 9. The Lord's Supper is something, brethren, that we want to... I'm just thankful for the reminder to get our mind right going into it. You know, Thanksgiving meals, we might prepare a lot. Matter of fact, I'll just tell you a little story about me. Today's Super Bowl, right? I think I want to eat a lot today. So part of my plan on that is I'm trying to stay with my fitness program. So I told Julie, I was like, hey, we're taking two cars to assembly. Hey, this morning, afterwards, you go get the snacks with the kids. I'm going hitting the elliptical for a little bit, so I can eat more. Hey, I'm mentally prepared to eat a lot, and I'm going to be physically prepared to eat a lot. Guys, shouldn't we? What's our mindset when we come to eat a lot at the Lord's table? Our mind should be right, shouldn't it? So I really appreciate the exhortation today. All right, Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all. God bless it forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your magnificent plan that before the foundation of the world, Lord, you had a kingdom prepared for those who love you. We're thankful for the history that you have revealed to us in your word, where we can see your mind and your heart. We can see, Lord, what you care about and the kind of people that you're looking for. Father, we can see your compassion even on those who reject you and are rebellious against you, that you provided a way, Lord, of salvation. We're particularly mindful, Lord, as we have got to partake of the Lord's Supper, that you have redeemed us, that you have bought us, that you have set us free, and that, Lord, you have put your Spirit within us, and so we glorify you in our bodies. I ask, Lord, that you be with me today as I preach your word, that I would be able to lay it forth in a manner that's understandable, and that each of us would be motivated and encouraged and conscious, Father, of the state of people around us, particularly those close to us. Has this all through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're half the chapters through the book of Romans. So I thought, you know what, today I want to set the stage here a little bit. And sometimes I think I preach through this, not exactly verse by verse, but section by section. And we can lose the forest for the trees a little bit. And so today I want to back it up a little bit and just remind us chapter by chapter. And then I want to talk about the first half of the book, second half of the book. And then we'll just hit a few little things to work on that we can hopefully walk out of here with today. But, you know, the church in Rome, guys, remember, the church in Rome consisted of both Jewish and Gentile Christians. Now today, we don't necessarily think of that maybe as any big deal. We're a couple thousand years into this, and we understand that Jesus came and God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But you got to understand and recognize that for the Jewish people and the Gentile people to come together. As a matter of fact, this first happened at the church in Antioch of Syria. And when that first happened, that's where the disciples were first called Christians. The world recognized this isn't just an offshoot of Judaism. There's something. These guys are followers of Christ. And so it's through Jesus, it's through his death on the cross, that he actually was able to bring peace to those who are far away, the Gentiles, and peace to those who are near. It's through the death of Jesus Christ that he was able to reconcile us both into one body. Amen? But this was a big deal. This was an earth-shattering deal. You take the Apostle Peter. He didn't even understand initially what he was preaching in Acts chapter 2 when he says the promise, talking of the Holy Spirit, is for you and your children, that's for the Jews, and for all who are far off, that's for the Gentiles, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. But when God sends Peter to first go and take the gospel to Cornelius, the first Gentile, full-fledged Gentile convert, that is a tough thing for Peter to do. God has to work Peter over in his mind to get him to do that. Nothing unclean or unholy has ever entered my mouth. It's God's working on him there with the visual of the food. And you know, the apostles, the rest of the apostles and the elders, they hear about this, the brethren of Judea, and they want to know, Peter, what are you doing? Why did you go there? This was a major barrier for them to get through. And this church in Rome now, made up of Jewish and Gentile Christians. And so there's a little bit of unity issues among the brethren. Initially, maybe the Jews can have a kind of a high and mighty attitude from their upbringing and from their past. But then we see most of them reject Christ. And now the Gentiles are allowed in. And you see in the church in Rome, some of the Gentile Christians are getting maybe a little bit of an arrogant attitude. And we're going to deal with that when we get to chapter 11. But, you know, that's the big picture here. And so, just quickly, running through, and maybe to keep you guys engaged, you might want to flip to chapter 1 and chapter 2 as we just, real quickly, I just want to, whatever it takes for you to stay engaged here, but I just want to run through what these main chapter points were real quickly. You know, in chapter 1, the purpose, really, and the theme of the book of Romans are put forth. The purpose has to do with obedience of faith. particularly, it's going to go to the Gentiles. But obedience of faith. Brethren, there are people who read the book of Romans and they understand faith and they somehow ignore obedience. Faith produces obedience. Okay, we see God's righteousness is revealed only through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The law was given through Moses, is the way the Gospel of John records it. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. In through the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And so Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And then we see the end of chapter 1, the whole Gentile world, this situation that they're in, all the way to, you know, the depravity and the wrong thinking. And guys, I'm just going to veer off for a second here. Probably don't have time to make these veer offs, but Romans 9 isn't going anywhere. That Gentile world, they first refused to acknowledge God as the Creator. And when you refuse to acknowledge God, you become your own standard. Okay? Society becomes its own standard. Okay? All of a sudden, everything becomes arbitrary. And so depravity comes about. And that depravity leads to homosexuality. Brother, that's the world we live in right now. I just want you to think for a second. The crazy arguments that are there. And let's just take homosexuality. Who can say it's right? Who can say it's wrong? I mean, if there is no God, what's right? What's wrong? There's no standard of measure. How do we talk about what's right and what's wrong? You can't. People want to have their own way of getting there. Well, just study history a little bit. See how that works out when society sets themselves up to be the standard. You know, Nazi Germany, everybody likes to go after the Nazis. But, you know, Nazi Germany, that society at that point in time, they were convinced it was okay. Just ordinary men who got on board with that. Now we look back and we say, well, that was an atrocity. But the people in it, they didn't see it that way. They had no standard of right and wrong. Just as a side note, too, I wonder sometimes, why does Hitler get all the bad press? He should. But Joseph Stalin, you don't hear quite as much about him, do you? It just, you know, or Mao Zedong, yeah, you know. It's just interesting to me the way that society sets those standards. We don't want that. There is a God. And when there's a God, He's going to say what's right and what's wrong. And by the way, guys, we all have a conscience. And that conscience confirms that, let me put it this way, that conscience, before it's twisted and before it gets warped and before it gets seared, that conscience matches up with the revealed Word of God. We inherently know some things and we got to try to shut it off, okay, to get there. So anyways, Gentile world's in trouble because they rejected God. Chapter 2, God's reward and punishment are going to be given impartially. Doesn't matter where you were born. It doesn't matter what your last name is. God's looking for a certain kind of person. Those who seek for glory and honor and immortality. Those people who want eternal life. God's going to give that to them. The Jews, we find out in chapter 2, they're also in trouble. You know why the Jews are in trouble? Because they can't keep the law that's been given to them. It doesn't matter if it's the law of the conscience or if it's the Ten Commandments. Every single person ends up breaking that law. And so the Jews are in trouble as well. And he closes chapter 2 with a kind of a theme that he's working on throughout this book. And that is that the true Jew is one who's one inwardly. It's not going to be by the flesh, and it's not by the letter. Okay? It's of the heart, by the Spirit. Chapter 3, we see that both Jews and Gentiles are guilty and accountable before God. Everybody. Guys, there is a day of judgment coming. Okay? Some of us try not to think about that. But as was well brought out this morning, you don't know when your day is. So don't put it off. Okay? Justification. God does have a plan to make us righteous. That righteousness is available by faith in Christ for both Jews and Gentiles. That's the only way anybody can be justified. Chapter 4, faith has always been the only means of justification. We think about Abraham. The Israelite nation looked up to Abraham as their father. And the point of Romans chapter 4 is what Abraham is the father of the faithful. Abraham was justified because he believed God. And so with that, we find out we are saved by what we believe. There is one Savior, and only those who believe Him will be saved. Now, chapter 5, we exult in God because of our justification. It's amazing. I remember Gary Carson one time talking about Rotherham's version. We have peace toward God because we've been justified. We have peace toward God. When you're right with God, then you can be right with yourself. And then you can be right with others. And then the second half of chapter 5, we see death through Adam. Adam brought death. Guys, you can look around the world, and most people got the sinner stamped on their forehead. And it's not some physical number, 666, but it's a mentality. Sinner, sinner, sinner. You work with those people. You talk to those people. Those people try to influence you. If you party, those are the people you party with, and it might be wearing off on you. Really, that's where we all work. We all bought into that sinner mentality. And so, but then Christ comes and He brings life. Christ changes that, changes who we are. Chapter 6 talks about faith and immersion into Jesus Christ. We're dead to sin and we're alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's the new you. That's the new creature, one who's been raised to walk in newness of life. And the second half of chapter 6 then talks about, hey, if that's true, if you are a new creature, then you have been created for righteousness. There is a practical and a practicing righteousness that goes with Christianity. It's not the cheap grace stuff. Yeah, I'm in. I mean, that's what Romans 6 starts with. Hey, should we continue in sin that grace might increase? And that's where a lot of people are at. And Romans 6 says, no, do you not know? And he follows through on this. If you're a Christian, like Roger was mentioning, act like a Christian. It's who you are. Okay? The members of this body are now presented as weapons of righteousness. Chapter 7 reminds us that the Christian has died to the law. He brings this back in here because sometimes in our desire for righteousness and to be righteous and to want to do this, we can naturally go back and gravitate to the law. We can put ourselves under law. And so he reminds us, hey, the Christian's died to the law. Guys, that's not the means by which righteousness is going to be attained. And so he tells us, he even shows us how sin actually uses the law to kill. And then he follows up on that by even showing how the law continues to keep a person in bondage individually. So, and then Romans chapter 8 comes back with the answer. Hey, it's the Spirit. The Spirit gives life. It's through the Spirit that we are sons of God. And as sons of God, we have hope in a final resurrection. We're not living for this life only. We're looking forward to eternal life. And then, but that, it's not just pie in the sky that we're going to get by and by. There's a conquering in Jesus Christ that's available to us right now. We are more than conquerors, even if we're being put to death right now, all day long, being considered as sheep to be slaughtered. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loves us. So, that's a chapter by chapter. Big picture, guys. First half of the book, Paul really focused in on salvation for the individual. And the first 8 chapters of Romans might be my favorite 8 chapters of the Bible, in case you haven't been able to figure that out. Okay? I got a few sections that would rival that, but because it explains how this works and builds faith and gives you a picture of what that is, and individually, okay, personally. Hey, if you're working through this and working out your salvation with fear and trembling, as the Scripture exhorts us to do, you want to know, hey, how do I grow in faith? How does this work? How am I right with God? And so individually, that's the first 8 chapters of this book are really about that. And within that, as I mentioned, dealing with the question of why the law then. So the law doesn't work. Why was it there? There's a reason behind it. The second half of the book, guys, is cool because it turns its attention to the nation of Israel. So if you think about it, the first set of this, the first part of this is just processing through and why the law doesn't work. The second half of this book is going to be collectively the nation of Israel. Why the law through Israel? Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11 are going to really deal with the physical nation of Israel, not limited to that. But deal with all, and then you think about 12 and following has to do with the spiritual nation, the church and the inner workings. So the second half of this book is much more about collectively understanding faith and the inner workings and what this looks like as the nation of God. So one of the things that we see is that God's plan has been consistent with physical Israel all the way along, and it culminates in the fulfillment through spiritual Israel. And so that kind of brings us up to speed here, guys. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 again, and I'm going to be so fast. You're going to be shocked. All right. Romans 9. We're going to read 1 through 5 again. I'm telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption of sons and the glory and the covenants, the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all. God bless it forever. Amen. You know, it's no secret, but Paul's pointing out that the Jews, the Jewish nation as a whole, the Jewish people as a whole had largely rejected Jesus Christ. But he doesn't stop there. Guys, this is not something that Paul took personal pleasure in. He actually tells you what he feels about this. You know, there's a problem sometimes when those, maybe they're Christians, or at least those who claim to be Christians, and their whole goal is just to prove that they're right. To prove that the other person's wrong. I mean, we know there is such a thing as righteous judgment. But there are people who are quick to judge others, and their whole goal is to put them in a state of condemnation and let them know that that's where they are and let them feel that for the sake of some sort of superiority. That's not Paul's attitude at all. I remember when I was at college at Montana State in Bozeman, one day I come out of class and there is huge mocking and scorning and some dude up there preaching in the middle. Brother Tom is what he called himself. And Brother Tom's message basically consisted of one thing. All you bunch of college sinners, you guys are going to fry in hell. So you can imagine how effective Brother Tom was on the college campus. Hey, it was entertainment for kids, and they like to throw stuff back at him. But, you know, Brother Tom, if you were looking for truth, guys, you weren't going to listen. You weren't going to be attracted to that message from Brother Tom. There was nothing in his message that made you think he remotely cared about you. It's like, oh, you're going to burn. That was what his message primarily consisted of. Hey, Paul isn't like that. I want you to notice, and Jesus wasn't this way, was he? You read John chapter 3 and John chapter 12, and Jesus' whole point is, I did not come to judge the world, I came to save the world. The day I'm not preaching on the other side of this, Jesus finishes that up. There is judgment for those who will not believe. So don't only hear the part that your flesh wants to hear. But Jesus came. Guys, the world already is judged. He came to save. Paul came to save, didn't he? Let me ask you a question. Paul was the apostle to whom? The Gentiles. But where did Paul start every time he went somewhere? Synagogues. Every time Paul went somewhere, he started with the Jews, his nation, his family. You know, it's okay, guys, to have a love for your countrymen. I will just say, and by way of passing, there's no political solution to the problems that we face in this country. But it's okay to be a little patriotic for the U.S. of A, because that's where you were born. Or if that's where your citizenship is. There's a special love, and that's our right. God set it up that way. We can back this up. I mean, Paul cares about his kinsmen according to the flesh. Okay, we can think about this even a little bit in reference to, you know, to our family. And I'll just kind of work on this a little bit today. But God puts you in a family with the intent of those people are people that you're going to particularly have a close love for and care for. And then we can think about, okay, city. Hey, we live in Billings. Shouldn't we have a special care about the people of this city? We do, and you get to know people. You've been here. I've been here for 20 years now, and I know a lot of people from just being here for 20 years. And you have us there. If I'm going through my list of people that I want to think and would like to see come to the Lord, guess what? Some of these people I've got to know and appreciate at whatever level. Those are people, they're high on my priority list, aren't they? It's the way God designed it. As you can think about the state, maybe the state of Montana. Hey, your country, U.S. of A., etc. Okay. So, there should be a special love. Paul felt that love. He was conscious of the standing of his countrymen. It bothered his conscience, if you will. He says, my conscience test... I'm not saying he had a bad conscience. He says, my conscience testifying with me or bearing witness with me that I have this sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. Sometimes, guys, it's easy to get that casual... You just get used to people not being in Christ. And you can kind of push it to the back of your mind a little bit. Because you don't want to deal with that. You don't want to have to tell people that their spiritual house is on fire. You don't want to have to tell people that you love the most. Those are the toughest ones. So many times we kind of do it the wrong way. We brother Tom our loved ones to death. Oh, you're going to burn. And hey, Mr. Simpson's warned us before, you first become Christians, don't go out there and just start... You know, your family members, because he said some of that he did when he first became a Christian. It's a natural tendency because we care about them. But then after a while, sometimes we just like, well, they're never going to change. It should bother us. Guys, people we love, where they're at. And we need to have that conversation with them. I will say this. If I want you to notice, the Apostle Paul had an attitude of love. And many people... will say, I don't tell them that because I love them so much. Wrong. Like, I don't tell them the truth because I don't want to hurt their feelings. You don't want to tell them the truth because you're afraid of something damaging a relationship, whatever level it's at. If you tell the truth, true love, guys, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, does it? Love rejoices in the truth. And so, of course, we want to speak the truth in love. But you guys know one of my favorite verses, Proverbs 27, verse 6, that faithful are the wounds of a friend, deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. I got another one I want to hit really quick. Proverbs 14, verse 25. A truthful witness saves lives, but he who speaks lies is treacherous. Okay? To save lives, you have to be truthful. You have to tell the truth. Tell the truth in love. Make sure people know you care about them. But you, if you love somebody, you're going to tell them the truth. Roger mentioned, you know, none of us is guaranteed tomorrow. What if somebody that you love, that you've put off talking to because you didn't have the guts to do it, they die tonight? Is it possible? It's happened. Paul cared. He did everything that he could. And these weren't just empty words of Paul. They were backed by the sacrifice of his life. He'd proven his willingness to spend and be expended for the souls of others. This wasn't just Paul. This is part of the nature of God. Kevin mentioned Moses this morning. Moses was like, Lord, if you're not continue to stay with these people, then blot out my name. Paul says, I could wish that I was accursed. Separated. Guys, I'll tell you, I need some work to do because I can list on one hand the number of people that I'd be willing to trade my salvation to make sure they made it to heaven. Paul said, that's the way I feel. I mean, you can't by God's design. But Paul said, that's the way I feel about my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That's the way Moses felt, wasn't it? What about Jesus? He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I remember years back at an Oregon family camp, and Bill Compton had asked a number of us to just talk about what we, you know, some things that we thought were important and instrumental in being able to seek and save the lost. And, you know, I put some stuff together I thought was pretty good, and I got up there and went through mine. Somewhere up there, my dad gets up there. My dad says, there are no silver bullets. There are no tricks. There are no... He said, I'm trying to remember what it was like before basically I was good at this. He said, I walk. I go up to visit somebody at the hospital, and I walk all the way around the hospital because I didn't feel comfortable going in there and talking to him about it. Hey, anybody, you ever pushed yourself to talk to somebody about the reality of their eternal salvation, you know these are mental things you go through. How do I do this? How do I find a way to tell them the truth, communicating love? And so there's things you push through. My dad just said one thing. He said, I am here to stick a sword in your heart today, to twist it, and to get it to bleed for your city. He said, if you care, you will find a way to do it. Brother Paul cared. We're the imitators of him, aren't we? Just a few questions in closing. Who do you love enough that you're willing to be honest and recognize the lost condition that they're in? You know what I mean by that? A lot of people, I say, I love you, and so, but I don't want to, I'm going to pretend like you're okay when you're not. The first part of love is actually being honest about a position that a person is in. You love them enough to say, in your own mind, okay, this person, if they died right now, where would they go? Who do you love enough then that you're willing to pray for them? Pray for them continually and pray for wisdom in your dealings with them. Because the goal isn't just to prove ourselves right, is it? The goal is to help people listen. So who are you willing to do that for? Who do you love enough that you're willing to make changes in your life so you can be effective with them? Some of us are just jerks. You aren't going to win somebody Christ by being a jerk. You love them enough, you will make changes in your life. You will become like Christ to help somebody else make it to heaven. We're not talking about proselytizing. Jesus calls out the hypocrites for that. He said, you go around, you travel the world, make, you know, somebody a proselyte. He says, and you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. We're talking about saving somebody's soul here, right? Who do you love enough that you're going to start that conversation with them about eternity? Isn't it amazing the things that we can find to talk with people about and beat around the bush and beat around the bush and beat around the bush and never get down to what matters? God, I think most of us are here because we believe this. We believe this. There's a heaven and there's a hell for every single individual. This will compel you. If you believe this, you will find a way to start that conversation. Who do you love enough that you're willing to commit time to have a Bible study with them? Consistently. Take a section out of the time of your life to sit down and to go through the scriptures with him. Who do you love enough that you'll go back to one more time to see if this person's now ready? I this part's for myself, guys. There are people that I love that I've tried. And you know, hey, giving people a little time sometimes is not a bad idea. You know, every day they see you coming, and their view, it's the baseball bat, okay, you know. But sometimes I've written some people off. How do you know what the Lord's been doing that maybe this person's ready now? Check back in. Go to one more time. God allows us guys to be born into a family so we have a special love for him. We'll talk about more Paul and the nation of Israel in a different sense next week. But I want us to recognize whom God's given to us. People that are close to us, that we love, that you know, if you don't talk to, they're never going to hear the truth somewhere else. They're not going to make it to heaven apart from you. Does your conscience, does it bear witness with you of their condition? Let's do something about it. Let's stand.